then, just be in Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through, or that word through there is in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. That's something I won't be able to cover in this, but I really want to go back and look at some of the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. There's nothing that we have received from God that is not in Christ Jesus. And I just, I come across these verses. You know, sometimes you just come across a verse. In Numbers chapter 6, because all these things, as we go into the blessing of Abraham, and you get more details, if you will. But looking here at Numbers chapter 6, start at verse 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and his sons, say, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And I don't know, I just read these verses and they just, it's so beautiful. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And you know, when I read these verses, I'm just taking right to Paul. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And I just, wow. His desire to make his face shine upon thee. His desire to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And I mean, listen to this. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, I know that we say, well, this is talking about Christ. And yes. But I always felt like I had a missing piece. You ever, like you're making a puzzle and you got a missing piece? And I thought, where's the missing piece at? Well, then I seen the missing piece. Well, in one hand, yes, it is speaking of Christ, but God has given Christ unto us, who was made unto us, and his desire is to be in us all that he is. Lord, be gracious. Lift up his countenance upon thee, give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I mean, just read those verses. Where did it say, well, if he's good, I'll give it to him. If he don't mess up, then I'll, you know, if he goes to church every day and reads his Bible, I'll bless him and be good. No. None of that stuff. I see those things and they just amaze me. But back over here in Galatians, you remember we got two groups here. One, we got the natural seed of Israel, who is claiming Abraham was their father, and then the spiritual. And you know, Paul is bringing us around. There's no distinction in the flesh. And I'm seeing this, I'm seeing more and more of the covenant. I'm going to go over a little bit of the covenant with you tonight, but it's just so beautiful. I mean, we know that, when Isaiah said, I'll give thee as the covenant. I'll give thee as the covenant. The one mediator, the mediator of the covenant. And I know we got to go back and look to him, because it's not him standing in the middle this way or that way. He is the operation and the function of the covenant. I mean, the blessing and the glory, and is made unto us all that he is. And his desire, just looking back at Numbers, his desire is for us to experience and participate in his covenant. I mean, sometimes I look back and I think, man, have I excluded the people from the covenant? Yes, Christ is the covenant, but my gosh, all the way from the get-go, God's desire was fellowship and covenant. I mean, all the way back. I mean, and even though Adam fell, its fullness was met. And this is so big. I just have to go back and I think this whole thing was met in the incarnation, in the humanity of Christ. That's why they were so adamant on the Word became flesh, came right where we were. I mean, if God didn't care, why fool with you bunch of low down sinner worms? Just blow the earth up and make another one. You know, I mean, why not just do it that way? And I know we have the type and shadow in Noah and you know, new creation and all this type and shadow, but it's pointing to something that's so important. I mean, his desire is for us to drink of him. You know, I mean, this is, I just see so many new things coming up, but I mean, I just see the Lord sitting on the well saying, you give me to drink. He's got a thirst. I mean, really, he wouldn't say, you know. That's why he is the covenant. And you know, we got these two groups right here, and you know, Paul, he talks about these two groups right here, you know, in Romans. We went over these verses. What advantage has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the law, the old covenant. And we've talked about why was it given, so that they would, so that it would create an expectation in them, so for the protection of the seed, so that they would have a hope, so that they would recognize him when he came. But then it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in the saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Then he goes on, you know, to conclude all under sin. Jew and Gentile brought them all in one boat, so that one class didn't have advantage over another. I mean, his desire was to have fellowship with man. That's why Christ came in the flesh. Adam fell, brought all into bondage, Jew and Gentile. I mean, you know, when Adam fell, there wasn't Jew and Gentile, but as Abraham talked about Levi paying tithes, being in his loins, you know, they were all of us were in Adam. Brought us all into bondage and death. And Christ became a man, entered into that death to redeem us from the curse. He put death to death. So it's no longer about Jew or Gentile. Now it's about being found in him. And I love this little part of the verse here in Galatians, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, verse 15, this is probably where we're just going to be. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yea, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He's showing the covenant's irreversible. Even a man-made covenant. Even if it's a man-made covenant, it's irreversible. Now, I began to look at this word covenant like I've never seen the word covenant before. And, you know, we live in a Western culture where most of the words, scripture words, we don't have any idea. Kingdom. We don't know what a kingdom is. We live in a democracy. Covenant. We don't know what a covenant is. We use the word covenant. We call it the covenant of marriage. But in all truth, the American society is not based a society on covenants. Our society is based on contracts. Contracts are negotiable. Contracts are made by men. Marriages in America are contracts. I see what I like. Yay, that looks good. I'll make a contract with you. We'll get married. Now I don't like it. I'm going to renegotiate it. Divorce. You remember what the Lord said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you a bill of divorcement, but it wasn't that way in the beginning? You know, we talked about that. I'm not pointing fingers, you know. I'm just saying we don't understand about covenants. So I'm just going to shed a little light. And I know we think, well, covenant's the boundaries of the relationship. There's more to it. There's more to it. A contract is a boundary of the relationship. You know, I'll do for you. I'll provide these services. You provide these services. That's a contract. A contract, hey, I'll mow your yard. You pay me $20. That's a contract. I don't like your services, so I'll give you 12 next time or whatever. This is not a contract. Remember he said in Abraham, in blessing, I will bless thee. This is why it's so important we got to go back and look at the covenant and look at the blood. I know these questions have always been on my mind because I've never really understood the blood. I think most don't understand the blood. We just say, are you washed in the blood? Yeah, I'm washed in the blood. We don't understand the blood. We don't understand the blood. And I'm not saying I got a definition for you today. I don't, but I'm like an old hound dog. I'm tracking. When I get a treat, I'll holler at everybody. I'll start barking. But I was thinking about this the other night. This may be irrelevant, but looking at the disciples. Here you got Paul, or the apostles. Here you got Paul, and then you got Peter, James, and John, and, you know, here we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and, you know, Jude, and all these others. And there's some words I want to go back and look and search. Some questions that came in my mind. I just haven't had time to run it out. But here's Paul, and I was looking at this Galatians and looking at all the letters of Paul, and I would say one of the words that Paul uses. Two words that Paul uses probably more in any other epistle was law and righteousness. Law and righteousness. Now you go to John, and John's gospel or John's epistles, he doesn't mention those things. He mentions love. And I would just think, this is just my mind, but you know how we make these pictures in my mind, and here's the Lord sitting on a throne and the 24 elders around the throne in my mind, I'm just looking all at the Lord. Well, and this is kind of weird, but you know, if I set me down here and you guys surrounded me, my face is going to be on this side. These people on the back half aren't going to be seeing my face. So how all of this can be, you know, it just I don't understand it all. But I'm looking at, we're all seeing the same Lord. Multifaceted, same Lord. But I was wondering that, because this question always used to come up when I would go to look at these Pauline epistles and law and righteousness, and all this thing kept coming into my mind. My God, I was never under the law. As a matter of fact, till I began to study these epistles, I didn't even know what righteousness was and didn't really care about it. I mean, did you walk around and say, oh my God, I feel such a terrible person, I need righteousness? So I look at John and I'm thinking, John, the difference was, and this I just seen this the other night, the difference was really their history. Because here's Paul, what was his history? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man think he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's talking about his own keeping of the Ten Commandments. I'm thinking a religious zealot, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharaoh. You know all of that. So when he's looking at the Lord, he's looking at the Lord in view of righteousness. How was John looking at the Lord? John was a fisherman. Same Lord. But you see my point? And so I got to thinking, well, here we are. And we have religious zealots that are trying to keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments. And then you got some that are just fishermen, some that are just housekeepers, you know, some that are just working a prison. Still the same Lord. Still we're brought to see the same Lord who has made unto us all that he is. And so I just had to back up and look and think of this, that he is everything that every soul desires. You know, he's the only thing that can fill that void. And that's why we have to look at this covenant, because this is going to kind of play into that a little bit. Remember, in blessing Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee. Even if I'll love you even if it costs me my life. That's the covenant. I mean, think about that. Abraham, I will bless you. I will love you, Abraham, even if it costs me my life. And by his grace, through faith, we're made partakers of that covenant. We can say of his fullness. We taste of the goodness of God through Christ. And what's happening here, you know, the Galatians are trying to go back to the law or to legalism. I just wonder how they first began. I mean, Paul says you began in the Spirit. And see, this is the subtleties of it. You began in the receiving of Christ. You began in joy. Everyone who I've ever known who has came into the church came in by the doorway of joy. I've been to the water many times in baptism. I've seen many say, I accept the Lord. I've never seen none of them say, oh God, I'll just accept you because I don't want to burn in hell. No, there's joy and shouting and rejoicing that takes place. And then, but if you want to keep him happy, see, that's why Paul is always, while we were yet sinners, that's how you began. Now what makes you think you got to go do something to make him happy, to keep him pleased? This was the legalism that the Judaizers were trying to draw the Galatians back in. Trying to earn God's love. And I'm going to tell you, contract. I'll make you a contract. You make me a contract. We both sign the dotted lines, and as long as you make me happy and I make you happy, it's good. But as soon as somebody reneges, let's tear that contract up, you know. Let's go renegotiate the contract. This is not God renegotiating anything. Blessing, I will bless thee. See, when we try to put God under contract, see, God, I'll do for you, you do for me. That's putting God in a box, trying to put him back under law, back behind the veil. Where we can control God. What I mean, control God. Then I can say in my heart, I've done good. I deserve a blessing. Or I could say, you know what? I have not done too good this week. I don't deserve a blessing. Lord, when I get things squared away, I'll holler at you and you can come back into my life and start blessing me again. And see, and that way, I'm still in control of God, ain't I? And isn't this living out from the lie all the way back into the garden? So Paul would say, my gosh, you follow from grace. And that's the thing we got to understand. Just as Christ would say, it's not my works, it's not my words, it's not my deeds, the works that I do, they're the works of the Father. The words that I speak, they're the words of the Father. He was a branch. So too with us. We must, I mean, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Jesus was a branch of his Father's vine. And this, we got to go look at this scripture, not today, but I'll be your God, you'll be my people. I mean, this is the very thing. You were created to be filled and live the life of God. I mean, that's why he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Which is what words proceeded out of his mouth? Love. The word became flesh. So here we are looking at the what we call the New Testament and the Old Testament. And really what they should be called is the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. We know that the Old Covenant was made with Israel through their representative Moses at Mount Sinai. Now look at this. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, if the covenant be confirmed, there's no disannulment. And so Paul is, you know, he's looking at these guys like, my God, you guys even know this. If a covenant's confirmed, you know even a man's covenant. It's not negotiable. You can't do away with it. So he's making this statement to the Galatians who are trying to go back over here, saying there's a covenant here that's been confirmed. You don't disannul it and you don't add to it. But I just want to tell you some things about how covenants were in the old covenant. See, all relationships in the old covenant were linked in some way to covenant. They lived in the atmosphere of covenant, just as the air they breathe. The family unit was understood as a covenant, each member being tightly knit to others with a sense of covenant responsibility. So, again, I say in the Bible, the scriptures, we have two documents, an old covenant and a new covenant. And the old covenant, handed down from God on Mount Sinai to Moses, contained its law, its sacrifices, its seal of membership was circumcision. And then we have the new, and the new, it's new because it made the old of no more use as a means of salvation. See, that was their means of salvation in the old. The circumcision, the membership, and the sacrifices, and all those things. But the new made the old of no more use as a means of salvation. And listen, the new wasn't just an improvement like a new car. You know, I used to have a 2010 model, now I get a 2015 model. No, it was a covenant of a new kind. A brand new kind, the word we've been using right. A covenant never before seen. And this is a covenant that is mediated by the Lord Jesus and established in his blood. And what's membership? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit who writes his law or his nature in our heart. He alone is the power of the covenant, enabling those in it to live its promises. Because I don't want to get too far ahead. He's the power of the covenant. In blessing, I will bless thee. Make my face to shine upon thee. Now, the English word for covenant, it's from a Latin word, means convenir. It means to come together or agree. And the Hebrew word, I can never try to pronounce Hebrews. I'm glad the thing will give you that little phonics thing to go by. It's berith. And it means to bind or to fetter, a binding obligation. think in the Strong's it says a cutting. And in the Scriptures, it is the ultimate expression of committed love and trust, and was usually made to define, confirm, establish, or make binding a relationship that had been in the making for some time. Now, I'm going to share some things with you here, and your wheels are going to turn here in a minute. But listen to what I say, to confirm or establish or the mate binding a relationship that had been in the making for some time. And you know, we said this one time, you know, just like how that a person may be a child, and then they may be an adult, and then the same child that's now an adult may become engaged, and this same woman that becomes engaged now becomes a wife, and the same wife that who used to be a child is now a mother, and the same child that is now a wife and a mother is now maybe a grandmother, and you know, it goes on and on. So I see this relationship that have been taking place for some time. So what we need here is a working definition of covenant. And I know you're going to try to write all this down, but I'll just let you copy my notes when I'm done if you want. Here's a working definition. A covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties based on unconditional love, sealed by blood and a sacred oath that creates a relationship in which each party is bound by specific undertakings on each other's behalf. The parties to the covenant place themselves under penalty of divine retribution should they later attempt to avoid those undertakings. You know, this covenant, you can't disannul it. You can't add to it. You're under severe penalty. Remember, where we started out before we got to covenant was Jesus redeemed us from the curse. Why was there a curse? Because somebody broke covenant all the way back here into the garden. Because we were made to be covenant beings. So when he said, Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, wasn't God being angry. He was stating a matter of fact. He was stating a matter of fact. I mean, this is... Let me keep on going. It's a relationship that can only be broken by death. And in Scriptures, now listen to what I'm telling you here. For the most part, covenants are unequal. That is, they are made by a person who is vastly superior in power and authority and graciously imposed on a person of lesser power and position for one's greater good. That's not contract, is it? Because a contract is usually set up on an equal scale. I'll do for you as long as you can do for me. But a covenant wasn't that way. One of vastly greater power is making a covenant because of his grace to impose his goodness on the lesser. See, in my mind, I'm just thinking all these words. He swore by no other. I mean, you can swear by no other. And here we go now. I'm going to explain a little bit of this. When a group of people prepare to enter into a covenant with another party, they selected a man from among themselves to represent them. The word represent means to represent again, to represent the will of another. And to speak and act with authority on the part of another. This representative, knowing the needs and the desires of those he represents, the representatives then meet and they represent their case. And the representative had to be of the same blood and family as those he represented. You see what I mean? We don't know about covenant because now, I mean, what do we have? We, in our government, we have an elected official. And the elected official nowadays don't even have to, all he's got, he could live in New York for 30 years, move down here for 6 months, and I'm a resident, and now he's your, gets voted in, he's your representative. It couldn't work that way in the scriptures. He had to be of the same blood and the same family. See, in my mind, I'm thinking here of Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, the last Adam, you know, the whole thing. So, I mean, that's why, but see, now that I go back and look, I begin to see why Paul writes the things that he did, because Paul knew covenant. Maybe John and him didn't know covenant. Paul knew covenant. So when he's writing these things, now when I'm looking, I begin to see something coming, I'm thinking, my God, everything he wrote was covenant. See, we think individually, but the Bible introduces us to a new way of thinking in which people are in a representative. And we do, we think individually. That's why nobody can get along. But the Bible introduces us to a end. And you know, that's why Paul would always say in Christ, in Christ, in him, in Christ. Why? Because he's talking covenant. You are in covenant. You are in Christ. Christ is the covenant. You are in Christ. Christ is the representative. Now this representative being in a representative whose actions and achievements become the actions and achievements of the whole family that he's representing. I could say his history becomes your history. And I'm going to give you an example right here in history. Or right here in scriptures. So let's just go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And 17, and you know the story, 1 Samuel, David and Goliath. Now here's Goliath, who had been coming up challenging Israel for, I don't know how long, 6 weeks, 40 days, something like that. He just kept coming up every day. Do you have anybody? Israel and their armies are camped over here. They're hiding out in the caves. Well, listen to what he says in verse 8 and 9. Here is Goliath. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So here we get a great picture. Goliath represented the entire nation of the Philistines. He was the Philistines. So that their history was wrapped up in him. So and the whole issue here is going to come down to two men. That's why Paul is always talking about two men. Why he's talking about the transition from one man to another. Because it all comes down to two men. Adam, Christ. Now here's Goliath. You guys know Goliath about 9 feet tall. But I hadn't realized this. Who was the tallest guy in Israel? Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. So I got the tallest man over here for Goliath. And I got the tallest man in Israel hiding out in his tent down here, a coward. So much a coward that he heard the cries of this Philistine every day. He never comes out of his tent, but he starts offering rewards. Give his daughter or whatever, all these rewards for the man that can come down and go face him. And we know, here comes the little lad David down, you know. His dad, he's not even old enough to be in the army. Goes down with some gifts to see his brother, to see how the battle's coming. Here's how the battle's coming. Goliath, their representative, is standing out there. David is going down. All Israel is coward down here. Won't even come out and face him. No representative. Can you see? No representative. But here comes David. Let me just read verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now see, this is David, the representative, facing Goliath, the representative. So the history of Israel is bound up in David. So all of those that would come from David, if he loses this battle, would be non-existent. I mean, David goes down, he's fully aware of the needs of Israel. He's represented them. He summed up Israel in himself. And what happened to David happened to the entire nation. His victory was their victory. It would not only be felt by the armies that were gathered out there, but it would be felt in every city and every village in Israel. At that particular moment, I said this a minute ago, at that moment, the history of an Israelite as yet unborn was being decided. In David, present and future Israel went to face Goliath. So we got a representative. And what I'm talking about here is the components of a covenant. And number one is a representative. Well, let me back up a little bit. The first thing is a binding obligation. In blessing, I will bless thee. That's a binding obligation. Then number two is a representative. Then number three, a covenant oath. Again, it's not a contract. Contracts are negotiable by both parties, and they're only as good as the character of the parties involved. Therefore, they're easily broken. A covenant is far above the exchange of property and things. It's the giving of one's whole person, the receiving of that other person and his life. It's made with an oath. Now remember, how do we start out with covenants? The covenants are made from one that's greater to one that's lesser. So it's one greater giving of his life and the one lesser, the receiving of that life. You see how the covenant is working here? It's made with an oath, and that oath is a binding of oneself to the fulfillment of the words. An old covenant partners in this covenant, they called upon God to be witnesses. And they also called upon God to be their strength in the keeping of the terms of the covenant. And they also asked God to keep an eye over the parties to ensure it being kept. By calling on God while making the oath, the two parties made God the third party in the covenant. God be our witness, right? It's like you and I, we enter into a covenant, you remember? And then, God, you be our witness. You watch him make sure he keeps his end. That guy said, well, God, you watch him make sure. Once the oath was made, a covenant was non-negotiable and could not be altered. And we use those very terms today in a court. So help me God, right? Let God be the judge if I'm bearing false witness or about to lie. God watch over me of this covenant oath that I'm about to make. be God. God will be the judge. And then right here, number four, we got the covenant blessing or promises. And let me show you something right here in 1 Samuel, because Samuel's got a lot of covenant. In 1 Samuel 20, David makes a covenant with Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20:14 and 15. Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. Not only while I live, David, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Know not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. And we see that realized, I won't go there, but in 2 Samuel 9, in Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul. Then we have the covenant sacrifice. And the covenant sacrifice, there's always the shedding of blood. We talked about this a little bit before, but they would take an animal and they would cut the animal down the middle and split the animal, and the two parties would walk through the covenant. We see this in Abraham. I saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. The parties walk through. Now listen to this. When the parties walk through the covenant, here they are, they split the lamb in the middle. But they began to walk through. They were proclaiming that they were both entering into a death and were journeying into a newness of life. Now this makes me look at I'm crucified again, because what I'm saying here is, yeah, I was over here, but now I'm walking through this covenant. I'm walking into death, walking into a new life. Because over here I was not in covenant, but over here I'm in covenant. They were dying to living for their own self-interest. Because see, now they're entering into covenant. So now they're dead to living a selfish life. And they were passing through that death to a new relationship of union with the other party of the covenant. I mean, can you see all the types of and here's something. They also shed their own blood. They would either do that in the right arm or the right hand. It's kind of like the old Indians. And they would raise their bleeding arms or their hands, calling on God to be their witness, saying, I will keep this covenant, even if my blood be shed and my dismembered body be thrown to the scavengers. I will keep this covenant. Let me show you here, right here in Genesis 31:43. This is the covenant. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle, and all thou seest is mine. What can I do this day to these my daughters, or to the children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Jacob took a stone, set it up for a pillar. Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. They took stones, made there a heap, and they did eat, therefore upon the heap. Laban called it, who can pronounce that, Jagar Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore the name of it is called Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee. Thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of the Father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. This is what he said when they didn't trust each other. Now, there's a covenant seal. This is another component. Now remember, we got the shedding of the blood. They walk through. Now that they've shared the blood, now there's a covenant seal. Now listen to this. When they cut their arms or their hands, the scars from the wounds were the seals in their bodies, declaring that they were the parties of the covenant. Now, where do we get this? My God, this is seen right in the natural circumcision that took place. And now, when I'm seeing Paul about bearing about the dying of the Lord and all, and you know, the fill up the suffering, he's talking covenant. He's bearing in his body the marks. This was a great thing because those marks said, I'm party to this covenant. Just as natural circumcision said, we are Abraham's seed. And often the names of the covenant makers were joined to make a new name, announcing that they were joined as by covenant blood. I mean, can't you see a new name? And I mean, this is all covenant language. Now, once these things have taken place, now here comes a new term, covenant friends. From the making of the covenant, the two parties would now be described as friends. See, friends to us in the Western culture just means somebody that we get along with. But they weren't called friends in the scriptures unless there was a covenant made. And now they just went from being enemies to friends. And not just friends, whether we like each other or not, they're bound by an oath. They're bound by covenant. Do you see what I'm talking about? Because it's so hard for us to understand, because we're friends as long as somebody's friendly back to us. And you know, think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, heck, the sinners know how to be good to one another. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a covenant relationship where you have received something. You have received of the blessing of Abraham. You have received Christ yourself. Better to give than to receive. Now look at this 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20. In verse 7. Maybe I got the wrong verse. Verse 7. I was looking at verse 6. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? The seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. See, we ain't even got to the verse, but he's talking about the covenant. And then the very next verse, not seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, thy friend forever. I love when Jesus said, he called them friends, didn't he? Called his disciples friends. Now listen, here's another component of the covenant. Once this was taking place, now they have a covenant meal. There's a lot to this covenant, isn't it? Every covenant ended in a meal that declared the covenant is now valid and in effect. It wasn't in effect until they ate the meal. My God, I see the Lord in His Last Supper. I see Paul and this bread and wine and to drink, eat my flesh, you know. This is the cup of what? The new the covenant? My blood? and it had far greater meaning when it was placed at the end of the making of the covenant. And see, to the Hebrews, to the people of the old scriptures, to eat with anyone at any time was to enter into covenant with them. I mean, think about it. See, we'll just go into Hardee's and sit down and eat with anybody. They wouldn't do it because they knew when I eat with you, we're in covenant. Jesus ate with sinners, didn't he? Jesus ate with sinners. Now think about that. That's why they were so upset. He's entered into covenant with these people. I mean, can you see? I mean, this whole covenant thing is just springing to life to me. The meal declared the covenant as the two representatives remember the two representatives would eat of the same bread and drink the same wine, telling the world that they were one, partaking one of another. Let me go back over here to Genesis. I think we were just there, Genesis 26. They said, let's see, verses 28. They said, "We saw certainly the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us and betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt." And then going over to 31. 44 and 46. Yeah, we just look at that. Verse 46, after they gathered the stones, they took the stones, made a heap, and they did eat upon the heap. Now, here's another component of the covenant. There was a memorial or the place of the covenant. And the place the covenant was made was hallowed. Remember, I mean, all these covenants, they raised up stones. Sometimes an enduring memorial was set up. They piled up the heap. Sometimes, and we just read that they not only piled up heap, but they changed the name of the place. This is how sacred, how hallowed this ground was. They piled up, they ate on top of the stones. And even the name was changed. Now, here's, I think, maybe the last part of the covenant. It's called loving kindness. To become part of a covenant was to enter into a new situation. And that situation is best understood as a family. Sons of God, daughters of God, body of Christ. And it's not based on natural birth ties, but a commitment of love and freely given and bound with a sacred oath. The oath created a new kind of family, a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new kind of family bound together with an unbreakable life and death relationship. And here's something. Among the Arabs, this very day. Now, we got to say in the United States, we say blood's thicker than water, right? The Arabs say blood is thicker than milk. And meaning, those bound by the blood of a covenant are held in a stronger bond than those who have drank of the same mother's milk. See the difference? They could be brothers, but the blood covenant is more binding than natural birth. And the covenant was made to be worked out for the duration of the two parties' lives under all circumstances. And here's a Hebrew word, hased, H-E-S-E-D. And it's the Hebrew word used to describe the ongoing relationship. And we know very little of the commitment involved in being part of a covenant, its promises, its responsibilities. So in the scriptures, it's translated as mercy, goodness, steadfast love, loyal love, covenant love. But one of the biggest words used in the King James is loving kindness. And he has called us to participate in that covenant. And this is the whole context of the gospel, the new covenant. And it consists of the everlasting oath of God, the shedding of the blood of God in the death of Jesus Christ, the covenant meal, His resurrection and ascension, and the Holy Spirit sends to make the covenant a reality in us today. And I'll give you this last little statement right here. We were created for covenant union with God, to be called His friends. Now, does these things not have new meaning now? Called to be His friends, made in His image and in His likeness, uniquely fitted to interact with Him in life. This is the meaning of our existence. The meaning of our existence is to live by the life of God, enjoying the privilege of being His friends. See, this was the very thing given to Adam in the garden, wasn't it? Adam, I put you here that you could live by my life, that you may live by the life of another and enjoy the privilege of the covenant. Enjoy the privilege of being His friend. Now, just right back over here. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I'm going to skip on down. Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Now think of all these terms in covenant. Baptized, walking through the sacrifices. Come by way of the door. Come by way of the cross. I'm crucified with Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek. Why? Because I've left that old covenant relationship. I've left those old things where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.